Thank you for coming tonight and leading this service. I think Brother Smith has been out in the bedroom again practicing some songs. We sang some new ones tonight. And that's the way to learn them, is to sing them. And this is a book that has a lot of songs that many of us have never sung before. And they're good songs. They have a great message. They're uplifting to the hearts of all of us. We're glad you've come tonight. Being this service, you're visiting. We're delighted to have you among us. And the Lowmans, it's good to see them once again. And the others that come, we trust that you like it and enjoy it. And we invite you to come back and be with us every opportunity that you have. You're always welcome here at the Knowwood Church. I'm talking to you tonight on why the Great Commission is great. You ever stop to think about that? And we've spoken of it all through the years as the Great Commission. Now, nowhere in the Bible is it called the Great Commission, but certainly that's what it is. And you'll find it, at least in parts, at the close of each, or toward the close of each gospel, or the first four books of the New Testament. Now, if you have your Bible, follow along with me tonight. And in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Matthew's account goes like this. Jesus said, "All power, all authority," in your Revised Version, "have been given me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations," or make disciples of all nations, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world," or end of the age. Now in Mark the 16th chapter and verses 15 and 16, Mark says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." In Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, Jesus said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in my name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Then in John chapter 20 and verse 21 and 23, Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." Then in verse 23, "Whosoever sins you remit, they shall be remitted. And whosoever sins you retain, they shall be retained." Now, if we want to know what the Great Commission is, we put all of those together and take the total. That gives you the entire picture that Jesus presented or gave there in Galilee. Now you have two allusions, ladies and gentlemen, that I think are significant to this Great Commission. The first one is in Acts the 10th chapter, verse 36, beginning at the household of Cornelius. And Peter said, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, for his Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was preached in Judea, and first published in Galilee after the baptism which John preached." Then in Hebrews chapter 2, and along there about verses 3 and 4, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Now that's the closest that the Bible comes in calling it the Great Commission. Here it's called the Great Salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord. This is a reference back here to the Gospels, which first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed or established unto us that heard him by signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. So let's look tonight as to why this commission is great. First of all, I suggest to you that it is great because of its origin. It was devised in the mind of God. The word which God sent back here in Acts 10, verse 36, unto the children of Israel. So God sent it, ladies and gentlemen. It came from Him. It's His wisdom. And hence, it's great because God devised it. Secondly, it's great because of its authority. Now, in Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority or all power hath been given me in heaven and on earth." Behind this commission is Jesus Christ Himself. Now, in Luke 24 and verse 47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in my name. And when you see the name of the Lord, it carries with it the idea of authority. In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter preached the Great Commission, and he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name," that is, by the authority of Jesus Christ. He had not given a formula for baptism. Some people miss it a mile. That's also true up here in Matthew 28, the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. That has nothing to do with the formula. Not any given in the Bible. But we're to do it in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. So behind this commission is the authority of Christ Himself. Now, in John 20, 21, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." So God gave the authority or the commission to Jesus, and Jesus gave it to us. "I'm sending you," here the apostles in particular, but we're all sent. Now, in Romans the 10th chapter and verse 13 by beginning, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now that's not an audible call. This is a process, appealing to Him, calling upon the name of Christ, shall be saved. But look what the record says. "How shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe unless they have heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" Now notice this, brethren. "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Now we've had different views through the years as to what sending here was. Some have said you can't preach unless a church sends you or a church ordained you. I won't tell you. I don't know anywhere in the Bible that a church officially ordains a preacher. Now I find the laying on of hands in the 13th chapter of Acts, but that's their sanction. That was a custom that they had, and if we have that custom today, why the elders of the church and some others could lay hands on a man as he was sent out into the field to preach the gospel of Christ. It simply gives their endorsement or their sanction. But the sectarian denominational world has the idea that for a man to be able to preach, he has to be ordained by the church. I had that notion back years ago when I was 18 or 19, didn't know any better. Thought you had to be ordained in order to do about anything in the church. If you're going to baptize, you had to be ordained. Well, I picked up that from people that I lived around, but I learned as years went by that there's nothing in the Bible about an official ordination. God sends me to preach. My authority comes from Jesus Christ. If I got a stump out here to preach on and go out there and preach, if I can get a crowd, and I have the backing and sanction of heaven itself behind me. Now, others have said that you can't preach unless somebody pays you. Church sends you out here, pays you. Well, that's not there either. You can preach without a dime. Paul did on occasion. The idea here, as I understand it, is back here in John 20. "How shall they preach except they be sent?" Now, God sends us. Somebody says, "Did you get your call, preacher?" "Yes, sir. I got my call back there years ago, back here in the Great Commission." I remember a preacher said back years ago, up in 80, 81 years old now, talked about his call and being sent to preach. He said, "Indeed, I was sent." Said, "My folks packed my bag, sent me off to school to learn something. That's how I was sent." But anyway, the sanction of heaven's behind it. And we're sent by God to preach. And when we preach, people hear. And when they hear, they can believe. And when they believe, the Bible says they can call on the name of the Lord. And that's the whole process of conversion right here in Romans, the 10th chapter. Now, neighbor, the authority of Jesus is behind the Great Commission. And if it were not so, we couldn't preach. The only right I have tonight to stand here and preach is the authority of Christ. That's true with anybody who preaches the gospel. He only has the authority not by man or counsel, but rather by Jesus Christ of heaven. Well, not only is it great because of its authority, but ladies and gentlemen, it's great because of its scope. Now here in Matthew 28, go teach all nations. In Mark 16, go preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I heard this story years ago, and whether it's so or not, I have no way of knowing, but some things you hear, they get started, and they're not true, but as far as I know, this is a true story. Marshall Keble, black preacher, was putting up a tent to hold a meeting among the black folks back many, many years ago. Here was a racist cantankerous fellow, and he thought he'd have a little fun with the preacher, and he said, sir, he said, what are you going to do here? He said, we're going to put up a tent and hold a gospel meeting. Well, he said, what are you going to hold a meeting for? He said, we're going to try to save some souls. Why, he said, you black people aren't subject to the gospel of Christ. Said, the Lord never had you in the plan of redemption. He said in the Great Commission, Jesus said, go teach all nations, and you're not a nation. And Keble hesitated for about a second. He looked back at him and said, yeah, but he said, I won't tell you, mister. He says, do you ever read Mark 16, verse 15? He said, the Lord there had us in mind, evidently. He said, you go preach the gospel to every creature. And he says, I knows we're creatures. he got that taken care of. You know, the black preachers have a knack to answering questions that are so simple. And he got the job done. Go preach the gospel to every creature. Now, you know the Jew didn't learn that for a long time. Peter didn't understand when he preached on Pentecost that this message was to the Gentile. He thought it was just to the Jews. That the Jewish nation was still God's favorite people, chosen people. And it took miracles to convince Peter that the Gentiles had the same right to the kingdom of God that the Jews did. Indeed. And when he went to the household of Cornelius after seeing that vision down there at Joppa, as he began to speak, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit fell on them, the Gentiles, as on us in the beginning. And Acts 15, verse 8 says, as Peter rehearsed it at the Jerusalem conference, as he stood up to speak, he says that the Holy Spirit fell on them as a witness. As on us. As a witness. What did he witness? That the Gentiles were accepted of God. And they had a right to the gospel as well as the Jews did. That's the purpose of the Spirit falling. Just the other day, we were up here in Fairborn and had a meeting with a preacher. And I knew the quibbles, the dodges that's made on certain verses in the Bible. So I was leading them along to get set up for this. And I asked a question in the very beginning as to why you received, ask a member there, why you received the baptism of the Spirit, which he claimed. He says, well, I received it to show I was already saved. Well, just kept that in mind. We went on there a little while. We got to Cornelius. And you see, the argument is made, ladies and gentlemen, that Cornelius was a saved person without water baptism because he received the Holy Ghost. He received the Holy Ghost before he was baptized in water, and only saved people can receive the Holy Ghost. I said, all right, I want to ask you a question. Now, you've talked here a little while. You said a while ago he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit to show that he's already saved. And now you've already said that Cornelius, or you received the baptism of the Spirit in order to save you. Now he made that statement. I said, now if he received the baptism of the Spirit in order to save him, I said, you got an alien sinner receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the gentleman a while ago just said he received the Holy Spirit because he's already saved. Now which one is it? Now did an alien sinner receive the baptism of the Spirit or a saved person? He never would answer. He never would answer. He knew what kind of a predicament he'd gotten himself in. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, they argue both sides of this. If you're arguing against water baptism, They would take the position that Cornelius received the baptism of the Spirit because he's already saved. If they're arguing conversion, what must we do to be saved? He received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in order to save him. I want to tell you something, my friend. Here in Acts, the 10th chapter, the Spirit didn't fall on Cornelius to save him. It fell on Cornelius to show that the Gentiles had the same privileges and prerogatives in the kingdom of God. And until we learn that, we'll never understand the baptism of the Spirit on the household of Cornelius. The scope of the Great Commission included Jews and Gentiles, and the Spirit fell out in the 10th chapter of Acts to demonstrate that, to show that. Now, a lot of people still today have never learned that the Gentiles have as much favor with God as the Jews do. And you hear the premillennialists talking about God dealing with Israel. And the Lord's going to make arrangements for the saving or salvation of Israel. But friend, the Bible teaches that there's one gospel and one hope. And that's through that gospel. Why, Ephesians 4 said there's one hope. And that's all we have, through Jesus Christ. And I remember what Paul said in the 28th chapter of Acts when he talked about, for the hope of Israel, I'm in these bonds. The hope of Israel is the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God to save, Romans 1:16, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, Romans 10 and verse 12. And the Great Commission shows that the gospel is worldwide in scope for everybody. Did you ever stop to think, as you read the book of Acts, the examples of conversions from all walks of life? There's a conversion of men and women. There's a conversion of the Jew and Gentile. There's a conversion in the book of Acts, ladies and gentlemen, of the rich and the poor. From all walks of life, men have the right to the gospel of the Son of God. This is the scope of it, and thank God for that. Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in my name among all nations. But let's look again. The Great Commission is great because of its duration. Matthew 28:20 says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." And that word "world" is a word which means age. I'm with you even to the end of the age. Now, the Great Commission, the gospel, is to last until this old world is no more. The premillennialists tell us, ladies and gentlemen, that there's going to be another age, another time. And that the New Testament is simply a provisional document that was given as a result of the rejection of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. We're now living in the church age. And so to accommodate man, to regulate man in the church age, we have the New Testament. But when Jesus comes back, there's going to be another law. But the Bible says that this is going to last till the end of the world. There's not going to be another age. There's not going to be another time. Let me show you something here. Hebrews 8 and verse 7 says, "If the first covenant had been faultless, perfect, no place would have been sought for the second." Now, the only reason we have a second one, which is the commission here, the gospel, the new covenant, is because of the fallacy or the weakness of the first one. Namely, it couldn't pardon sins. There wasn't any atonement in it. No blood in it other than the blood of animals. So, since this one was faulty and could not forgive sin, a second one was instituted. What does that do to the second covenant if we're going to have a third? Did you ever stop to think about that? If we got a third coming up, friend, out here in the so-called millennium, then that means that this one is faulty, doesn't it, Leonard? But bless your heart, James 1:25 says that this one is perfect, and we're not going to need any more. And we don't need any provisions. We don't need any alterations. We don't need any appendages. We got all that's sufficient in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think, ladies and gentlemen, that needs to be hammered home in the world in which we're living today. The Bible is complete. The gospel is all-sufficient. I believe there needs to be more preaching on the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. I believe there needs to be more preaching on the all-sufficiency of the New Testament. I believe there needs to be more preaching on the all-sufficiency of the church, because all three of those are denied or repudiated in the religious world today. I'm talking to you tonight about the Great Commission being great because of its duration. It will last till time is no more. But again, the Great Commission is great because of its promise. In Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That was the first time that that could ever be offered in reality. Do you ever stop to consider, and I'm sure most of you have, that up till the cross there never was one sin actually forgiven? Sins were forgiven in prospect. Oh, it took care of the people as far as they were concerned. But never was there a sin in reality pardoned or forgiven. There couldn't be. The reason I know that, because the Bible teaches that. Turn in your Bible, if you would please, to Hebrews the 9th chapter and verse 15. Now observe what the inspired writer says. And for this cause, that is Jesus, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. When Jesus died on the cross, made his atonement in heaven, the blood flowed in two directions. It was retroactive. It covered the sins of Abraham. It covered the sins of David. And all of the worthies of the Old Testament who died in the faith, these people back here came under the blood of Jesus Christ. Look a little further, if you would please, in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. He deals with the sacrifices under the Old Testament. For the law, having the shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there's remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible, look at that passage, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Man couldn't be saved under the first covenant because there wasn't any blood under it that could atone for sins. And so Jesus could offer salvation here for the first time, and thank God for that. I shed my blood, Jesus said, for the remission of sins. And there's a statement in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The Bible teaches over and over that we're redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not of gold and silver in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, but by the precious, and that word precious is a very important word, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we were redeemed. There's a statement back here in the Hebrew letter, or rather in the Roman letter, in chapter 3. Verses 24, 25, along in that. I want you to observe in conjunction or connection with what we're talking about tonight. When he said, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. That grand old song that we sing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm telling you, friend, you're looking at a blood preacher tonight. I believe in the blood of Christ. Nothing else can suffice. Nothing else can wash away sins but the blood of Jesus Christ. Water doesn't do it. But blood does it. But we've got to reach it. And we've got to appropriate it. And we've got to contact it. And the blood of Christ to save our soul will not do us one ounce of good unless we are washed in it. Now, how are we washed in the blood? And that's the question we need to settle. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the religious world tonight is not telling people how they reach the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's tragic. Oh, yes, the blood is preached, and I'm glad for that. And I'm glad that Jesus Christ is exalted, but I don't care who the preacher is that upholds Jesus' divinity and talks about the blood of Christ and its efficacy. But I want to tell you tonight, they're not telling you by and large how you reach it or contact it. And you can't be saved unless you are. And you look here in Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There's something about salvation that's connected with baptism. But we're saved by the blood. And so I conclude that we reach the blood in water baptism. And to clinch it, look in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4. And Paul said, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Christ? We're baptized into his death. What did you say, Paul? Paul said we're baptized into the death of Christ. That simply means we're baptized into the benefits of the death of Christ. And when Jesus was hanging on Calvary, suspended between heaven and earth, and the soldier pierced his side, there came forth, John 19:34, blood and water. And Jesus poured out his blood on Calvary's cross. And so we're baptized into the benefits of his blood. Therefore we're buried with him by baptism, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have the greatest promise, ladies and gentlemen, salvation, remission of sins, reconciliation, redemption in Jesus Christ, and it can never have been offered before. And I'm glad and thankful tonight that we live under the system of grace, that when we sin, God has the provisions through Christ to pardon us and forgive us and wash us and make us clean in the blood of his Son, Jesus the Christ. The promise of God. Thank the Lord for it. And as a result of that, we can have a clear conscience. Look in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It isn't to wash the body. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friend, man for the first time can have a good conscience because he knows that God has pardoned him, forgiven him, and forgotten every sin that he's ever committed. Isn't that what the new covenant would include? As Hebrews 8 quotes Jeremiah 31, he was going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And among other things, he said, our sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God forgives and forgets and completely eradicates our sins. That's the promise that we have in the glorious commission that Jesus gave in Galilee nearly 2,000 years ago. But let's look at the other side of the coin. The Great Commission is great because of its threat. He that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. We don't hear much preaching along that line anymore. It's not fashionable to do it. We hear today that we need a positive gospel, and indeed we do need positive preaching. We need to build the hearts and lift the souls and hearts of men and women. Yes. We need to talk about problems that we have of suffering and stress and worry. We need to build confidence and contentment in the minds and hearts of individuals. But ladies and gentlemen, we need to point out that if we don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's eternal damnation from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. And I wish I had the ability to put in words to paint the picture of the terribleness and awesomeness of hell itself. I can remember some of the old-time preachers, and one of them was Jack McElroy. McElroy could preach on hell and make you see the very flames of it. We need to get back and point out what Jesus taught. Over and over in the personal ministry of Jesus, he spoke of hell. and the New Testament talks about it many, many times. Here's the threat of we refuse to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a statement in Hebrews 10. Every transgression under the law received a just recompense of reward. How much sore punishment. Suppose ye who've trodden under feet the Son of Man, despised the covenant wherewith you're sanctified, an unholy thing. The Bible says it's a sore punishment. It's a great, in fact, the greatest threat of all time is eternal torment and damnation. And we need to talk about it and preach on it. But I hear people today who put it out of their minds or in the back of the mind. I see others who deny it. Even some of us in the church are saying there's no longer hell. That hell is nothing but annihilation. A preacher that's very well known wrote a book not too long ago, a big, large book, hardback book, denying the reality of hell. But Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, said that if we don't obey the gospel, if we believe not, eternal damnation and condemnation. I want to close this out tonight by going back to Mark the 16th chapter and Hebrews the 2nd chapter and looking for just a moment at the substantial, or rather the establishment of the confirmation of this commission. The Lord established it. He confirmed it. In Hebrews 2, verse 4, where the inspired writer said, by signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will, that it was confirmed unto us that heard him. And this is exactly what Jesus said in Mark the 16th chapter and the 20th verse. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And so we have here a confirmed commission. It's true because God established it. People could see that it was genuine, that indeed it was from heaven. And I'm telling you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, what I preach is the word of God that was devised in the mind of God, backed up by the authority of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. The Church of Christ has no authority to preach anything other than what's in this book. The Church of Christ may never devise or concoct any plan or system to try to save the men and women. We don't have that power. Somebody said, well, that's Church of Christ doctrine. Friend, let me tell you something. That's Bible doctrine. That's what the Lord said. It was confirmed by signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. And we need to believe it because it's in the Bible. Now, that might be different than what you were taught. That might be different than what you believe. But you need to believe what Jesus said in the Worldwide Commission. It's just as timely and pertinent as it was 2,000 years ago. And we need to preach it to a lost and dying world. The Lord hasn't changed it. Man has attempted to revamp it, revise it. But let me tell you something, neighbor. The gospel of Christ, the Great Commission, still needs to be shouted out to a lost and dying world, because that's the only thing that will save man's soul. Jesus the Savior, and he saves by the conditions given in the Scriptures. You're dishonest tonight, you're unsaved, and not a child of God. As we sing this song of invitation, will you come to Christ and give him your heart? Come and obey the Lord, not me, because I can save you. Come to Christ tonight, based upon what he gave with the Great Commission, and you can't go wrong. I know you're right if you do what Jesus said when he gave the great salvation to be preached into all the world, all time, to the end of the world, to the end of the age. Would you come tonight and humbly submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, be washed in his blood, be cleansed from sin, leave the building with hope and peace in your heart, while together we stand and by the